Well, good evening, all. Hope you're current on your daily Bible reading. Even though it's raining outside, you know, a little moisture just raises everybody's spirits. We just feel a little nicer about everything, and just we desperately need the water, so we're glad of that. How you doing on the daily Bible reading, all of you who are current, or reasonably so, within a day or two or five? All right, stick with it. We're doing a great job. We've just got two more months, and we will have read through the entire Bible in a year's time. I know some of you have done this many times already, and that's great. But truly, it's actually just a small percentage of the U.S. population that has ever read through the entire Bible. We tend to pick it up and read our favorite passages, but not a lot of people have read through the whole thing. Hey, we've started the Gospel of John, probably the best loved of the Gospels, and we're going to spend all of our time in the Gospel of John tonight, so if you want to get a head start, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, John mentions a rather obscure character in the New Testament, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is introduced to us as a teacher of the Israelites, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He's called a member of the Jewish ruling council. We'll pick that up in John chapter 3 in just a moment. We kind of get a sense that John had some connections. He had some power, because if you remember in John 18 and verse 15, when Jesus is taken to trial at the high priest's house, John was known to the high priest, and so he was able to get into that inner courtyard. So it's not beyond the realm of possibility, if John knew the high priest, it's not beyond the realm of possibility that John knew Nicodemus also. And maybe it just seemed perfectly natural to him to go ahead and mention these things about Nicodemus, because there's some wonderful lessons out of Nicodemus's life. He came to Jesus by night. Some people have tried to point out, well, he was a little fearful. He had a lot to lose. You know, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. I don't think that's what's taking place here at all. I don't think Nicodemus was a man who could be intimidated. And this is so early in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 3, I don't think that there was a great deal of danger to anyone who was speaking to Jesus. I think Nicodemus was being considerate and kind. Jesus was very busy during the day. He also was very busy during the day. And he thought, well, I'll just wait until the crowds kind of disperse and they go to their homes, and then we can just kind of put our feet up and have a nice rabbi-to-rabbi chat here. I think he was just trying to be very considerate of Jesus' time. So he came to him by night. And in his interaction with Jesus, not just in chapter 3, but also in the other two places where he comes up in the gospel, we see some lessons about how people come to obedience to Jesus. Let's go ahead and start reading in John chapter 3, and we'll read about Nicodemus in the first 15 verses of this chapter, and see what happens here. One of the most amazing things about Nicodemus is that he listened to Jesus. He came and listened to what Jesus had to say. Now there was a member of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." One of the most remarkable things about Nicodemus is that he is a teacher who is willing to learn. And you think, well, Isn't that obvious? Aren't all teachers willing to learn? No. No, they're not necessarily. Some of the most dogmatic and closed-minded people I've ever run into are teachers. And I don't mean just public school teachers. I mean college professors and military trainers and preachers. Oh, my, preachers. They are the most closed-minded characters. It seems like they've studied that topic, whatever it is, 32 years ago when they were in school, and they got all the information that they needed there, and they've never had to think about it since, and they don't want to think about it now. But Nicodemus is an admirable character because he is a teacher, but he's also willing to learn. And I assume that places him in a position to continue teaching. He's able to do well. And here he's willing to listen to a stranger, a Galilean stranger. It is hard for us to comprehend or, you know, really wrap our minds around the idea of what Galilee meant to Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem considered themselves very cosmopolitan, very faithful. They were the chosen people. Those Galileans were a bunch of rustic hayseeds. They didn't know very much, and they were pretty rude in their manners. They didn't speak well, and they're just icky, okay? Galileans are just icky. And here is Nicodemus taking a Galilean very seriously, sitting down with him, to listen to him, to talk to him. And what did he learn? When he came to Jesus and he listened to him, what did he learn? Well, he learned several things. He learned that Jesus calls for internal change. That whole idea of being born again, you know, some people have given that an entirely different meaning, a non-biblical meaning at all. But the real meaning is it's time to start over. It's time to make some changes in your life. How often have we said, oh, if I could just... if I could be 25 again, knowing what I know now, you know, oh, how things would be different in my life. If I could be 25 again and know what I know now. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ says to us, you can start over right now. It's okay. You don't have to be 25. You can start over right now. But he calls for radical change. You must be born again. He also learned that Jesus agreed with Nicodemus. You know, it's always nice to find common ground, what we agree on. Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God because no one could do the things that you've done unless God sent him. And Jesus agreed with him. He certainly didn't dispute with him. He also learned that Jesus promises eternal life. Did you catch that? We've become so comfortable with that concept, and we've become so... accustomed to hearing that Jesus provides eternal life, it's hard for us to realize what it meant when Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That would have been an absolutely staggering thought to Nicodemus. Sometimes it's hard to think in new ways. And I don't know about you, I have trouble thinking in new ways sometimes. I was researching this very lesson, and I pulled out, I've got a great big old thick six-volume dictionary, Bible dictionary on my shelf, and I pulled out the volume that has Sanhedrin in it. Pulled that off the shelf, and I turned to the great in-depth scholarly article on the Sanhedrin, and I promise you it went on for page after page after page. And the upshot of the entire article was that everything that we know about the Sanhedrin comes from about 300 years after the time of Jesus. We know almost nothing about the Sanhedrin in the time of Jesus. Well, that's not very comforting. I thought I knew a whole lot of things about the Sanhedrin and what they thought and what they taught and how they acted and so on. You know what? I've got to scrap a whole bunch of that stuff. All those things I knew for sure turned out not to be true at all, because all that information comes from hundreds of years after the time of Jesus. We know actually very, very little about the Sanhedrin. So I probably won't be as dogmatic as I have been about the Sanhedrin in the past. There are a lot of people out here in the world that think they know all about Jesus. Think they know all about Him. They've heard everything that they need to hear. Know all they need to know. But Jesus can be startling. It's hard for them to think in new ways. But boy, Jesus can be startling. Do you realize that Jesus felt pretty comfortable in the presence of sinners? He didn't act like He was afraid that it was ever going to rub off on Him, or that there was, you know, something terribly flawed and worthless about the people that He was dealing with. He seemed to be very comfortable around them. I wonder if I could be that comfortable around some of those characters and just kind of relax and realize that it's probably not going to rub off on me. The first step of faith, honestly, starts with people who will listen to Jesus. If they'll just listen to Him, give Him a hearing. If they keep listening, though, they'll wind up speaking about Jesus. If they keep listening to Jesus, they will wind up speaking about Jesus. Let's go over to chapter 7, because Nicodemus just kind of disappears here. In chapter 3, we've met him. He kind of disappears. Chapter 7, wait, he pops up again. In chapter 7, well, there's a bit of a confrontation. There's a problem here. The temple authorities, the chief priests, and teachers of the law have sent guards out to arrest Jesus. They have had enough. Right, he's out here talking and doing miracles, and we've just had enough. And so they send the temple guards out, and of course temple guards come back empty-handed, and they are furious about that. Skip all the way down in chapter 7 to verse 45. Temple guards come back without him, and they're really unhappy with what's... Well, let's just read it. Verse 45, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Well, look into it and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." What have we got here when we're talking about Nicodemus? Well, we've got a just judge. He goes by the law. If you skip back up to verse 49, this mob that knows nothing of the law, that's what they're saying. But look at verse 51. "Does our law condemn anyone?" I tell you what, folks, in their minds, they had him condemned. They have not heard him, they are not willing to listen to him, but they have already condemned Jesus. These are the guys supposed to be in charge. Nicodemus is a just judge. Apparently, he believed in that principle over in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 through 20, where it talks about judges. Judge with justice. You must judge fairly. Over and over and over, the judges are admonished to judge with justice. I guess Nicodemus took it seriously. And he believed he was supposed to do a good job. And the principle that he had made him courageous in that. He didn't mind. He wasn't going to be intimidated by these guys. He was going to do the right thing, no matter what. So what did Nicodemus say here? He's the just judge. He spoke up for Jesus. What did he say? Well, he said he's entitled to a hearing. He's entitled to a hearing. We ought to listen to what he has to say and see what he has to say. But by merely bringing it up, you know what else he said? He said, "You other guys have corrupted your commission. You're willing to condemn him out of hand. You're not judging justly. You have corrupted your commission. And you will not intimidate me. You will not intimidate me." Sometimes it's really difficult for us to speak up for the friendless. It takes a lot of courage sometimes to speak up for the friendless. On March 5th, 1770, now you catch the date there, 1770. Revolution has not started yet. March 5th, 1770, a British Army patrol was walking down the street in Boston. That was their job. They were the police force, if you will, keeping order. And they're marching down this street in Boston, right downtown, and some local toughs staggered out of a bar there. They were all about two-thirds lit and decided to taunt these British soldiers and throw rocks at them. So they did. And some other people joined in. They were throwing ice and rocks, and soldiers really, I mean, they were desperately outnumbered. There's about 12 of them and a captain, and they were outnumbered by this mob. And kind of in desperation, the captain ordered his troops to fire on the mob, killed five of them. They called it the Boston Massacre. And public sentiment was high. They wanted every one of those British soldiers hanged by the neck until he was plumb dead. Somebody had to speak up for them as a lawyer to defend these guys in court. You talk about a thankless job. And John Adams stepped forward to do it. Now, no one would accuse John Adams of not being a patriot. But John Adams was willing to speak for the friendless. And he did a very good job defending those soldiers. I believe, if I remember it correctly, he got all of them acquitted except the captain. The captain received a fairly minor punishment, was sent back to England. None of them were hanged. It's hard to speak up for the friendless sometimes. That's what Nicodemus did here. There are a lot of people out here in the world that reject Jesus without a hearing at all. And we need to speak up for the friendless. We need to speak up for Jesus. He deserves a hearing. How can you reject Him without even hearing who He is and what He's done? How can you reject Him if you pay no attention to what He says? He might have something really important to say. At some point, people who have listened to Jesus will start talking about Jesus. But the decisive moment is when they choose Jesus. And that's what Nicodemus did in John chapter 19. Skip all the way over to John chapter 19 with me, if you will. We're going to see this last little snapshot. It's the last time we see Nicodemus. Right at the end of chapter 19, Jesus has been crucified, gone through the trial. Jesus has been crucified. And at the very end of John chapter 19, starting in verse 38, it says, "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus." Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. There came a moment, finally, when Nicodemus chose Jesus. Nicodemus was a man of compassion. You know, part of the penalty of crucifixion was humiliation. It was particularly scandalous to a Jew to be exposed in public, have his outer garments stripped off of him. And so the Romans figured that out fast, and they decided, oh, we've got to incorporate this as part of the whole crucifixion routine. And so they took the garments off the condemned prisoners and nailed them to the cross. And Nicodemus was not willing for Jesus to remain as a spectacle day after day after day after day. He was a man of compassion. And the astonishing thing about it is, he didn't wait for somebody else to do it. He took personal responsibility for it. Nicodemus was not a young man. Remember, he asked Jesus, how can a man be born again when he is old? It's almost like he considers himself to be old. And you don't become a member of the Jewish ruling council until you've attained some age and some stability and some measure of wisdom. Nicodemus didn't wait for some young man to run in there and take the body of Jesus down. He took responsibility to do it for himself. So he went with Joseph of Arimathea. Now it says Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus secretly because he feared the Jews, and then we tie Nicodemus to that, and I think a lot of people have kind of made the unwarranted assumption that Nicodemus also was a secret disciple because he feared the Jews. I don't think that's true at all. I just don't think you could intimidate Nicodemus. I don't think he was going to buy into it at all. But here's what he did. He personally carried 75 pounds of spices across town. And he didn't exactly throw that in the back of his pickup and drive out to the crucifixion site. He had to sling it over a shoulder and walk out there to retrieve the body of Jesus. He's personally invested there. And then he personally handled the dead body of Jesus. I think it's hard for us to grasp again the significance of that act. It is Passover. It is the most religious day of the Jewish calendar, if you will. It's the day that signifies their acceptance by God, their chosenness as the people of God. And the one thing that you cannot do is handle a dead body and celebrate the Passover. It can't be done. In fact, that was so important that God instituted a makeup Passover 1 month later for all those who were unclean during the real Passover. You had a makeup 1 month later. Nicodemus very deliberately, intentionally, walked out there with Joseph of Arimathea and grabbed hold of the dead body of Jesus, intentionally defiling himself from eating the Passover. He made that sacrifice. The religious duties are not going to enter into it. This is more important. And he took the body of Jesus down from the cross. And I don't care who you are, it's going to take a while to wrap a body in strips of linen, rolling spices in among the strips. It's going to take some time. And by doing that, Nicodemus did two things. First thing he did was he defiled himself from eating the Passover. The second thing he did was he repudiated the actions of the Sanhedrin. He said, I am not a part of this decision to murder this man. And he did that in public, in front of everybody who had eyes to see. Sometimes it's really hard to break with your past. In 1970, the ruler of Egypt was a guy named Nasser, and he died, had a heart attack and died. And a trusted subordinate of his, Anwar Sadat, became president of Egypt. When he did, he inherited a 25-year-long war. For 25 years, off and on, Egypt had been at war with Israel. And Sadat knew that this was ridiculous and hopeless, and all it was doing was crippling Egypt. He needed to get out of it somehow, and he determined that he would get out of this war that was going on with Egypt, or with Israel. 1977, he traveled to Israel and addressed the Israeli parliament pleading for peace between Israel and Egypt. In 1979, he and Menachem Begin signed the Accords, a peace treaty between Egypt and Israel. He had completely broken with his past. In 1981, they shot him dead because of it. Sometimes it's really hard to break with your past. But it has to be done if your past is wrong. Nicodemus was strong enough to break with his past. We have to choose Jesus very intentionally, just like Nicodemus did. We have very intentionally got to choose Jesus, just like we very intentionally chose to sin. We've got to choose Jesus. Step by step, we watch Nicodemus through the Gospel of John. Step by step, he grew to value Jesus. First, he listened to him. Just listen to what he had to say. Then he wound up speaking for Jesus. Finally, ultimately, he chose Jesus over his own culture, his own heritage, his own livelihood, everything that was of value, everything that he had formerly thought was important to him. He chose Jesus over all of that in his past. And the whole process took time. We read through the Gospel of John. We can go very quickly. Here, in less than half an hour, we've gone through 3 episodes with Nicodemus. What we're looking at in the Gospel of John is a period of at least 2 years, more likely 3 years. Just count the Passovers. All you do, you know, there's only one a year, but you can just count the Passovers in John, and you realize we're talking about probably 3 years. It took time for Nicodemus to come to the point where he could choose Jesus. We can talk about Jesus, and we ought to talk about Jesus. We ought to encourage people to speak up for Jesus. But the time for talk ends, and the time for action comes. Every person has to decide individually whether to follow Jesus or not. Sometimes that requires letting go of the past, and that can be really hard. It can be costly. It can be painful. But Nicodemus shows how people come to Christ. And in my mind, I have to tell you, in my mind, this guy shows incredible courage and commitment to the truth by deliberately choosing Jesus in the end. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to the Lord. If you've heard the story about Jesus and you've come to believe that He really is the Son of God, you can make the choice by repenting of sin, confessing His name before men, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can make that choice to become a follower of Jesus. If you're a Christian, though, and you've made the commitment in the past, but it's been a lot easier to stay quiet in the background, not say very much about Jesus, you're depriving other people of a hearing. You're depriving other people of the ability to hear Jesus and know His will. You need to repent. You need to become a very public follower of Jesus Christ. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together.